Everybody is not as tired as I am. It's been a great week, but it's kind of a tiring week. Got a lot of stuff going on, but that's a blessing, you know. Before we get into something, let's get into something a little lighter in a sense. If you've never ate at Tropical Grill, that is the bomb, okay? That's good eating. Good eating. That is a spiritual topic because, you know, Paul tells Timothy, what does he tell him? Bodily exercise profiteth little. So, you got to eat healthy. But if you ever get a chance to go there, it's good. It's kind of a healthy place. Peggy told me about it, so I took two of the grandkids tonight and we ate there. So, it's good and healthy stuff. I've lost like 40 pounds in 2 weeks. Not really. But before we get started in our lesson, does anybody have anybody we need to remember in our prayers? Anybody? Just Tess. I heard about that. Okay. And the family. Okay. All right. Anybody else? Okay. Is that in Alabama? Okay. Bud's uncle, remember him. Craig, has your family made arrangements? Okay. 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 Remember him. Anybody else? Got anybody? Sister Jeannie, yeah, let's remember Sister Jeannie. How's she doing, Mike? Well, I like doing that myself. if that means you're sick, I guess we're all sick. But and she just celebrated her 96th birthday. 96th birthday. Man, that's something. So she's a sweet lady. So remember Sister Jeannie. Anybody? Okay. All right. Remember the little one, okay? Because that's a struggle for that age. And no matter how much ice cream you get, it don't taste as good as when you got yours. So remember her in your prayers. Anybody else? Remember Jacob's little girl, the guy that works with us? She's having heart surgery the 24th. Of May, so he's going to have to take a whole week off. They're going in her heart, and she's not but 3 years old, three years old. So she got a double aorta. They got to close one off, so they're going in that way. So she'll be in the hospital at least 5 to 7 days, so remember her. All right, anybody else? Anybody want to lead us in prayer? Nathan, you would like to?
Thank you for the many blessings you've given us. Father, we remember those on our prayer list. We pray that you watch over them, watch over those that are caring for them. We pray that you will be with us through this Bible study. Help us to learn as much as we can. Be with Brother Wesley as he leads it. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah. Amen. We're going to start in chapter 5 tonight. So if you would, turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and that's where we will begin. I've come to the conclusion that we're going to kind of skip through the book of Ecclesiastes. I would encourage you to read the entire chapter of Ecclesiastes 6. Not really going to have time to go over chapter 6, so we're going to start tonight in chapter 5. Hopefully we'll be through, and then we're going to jump to chapter 7. So in your own time, maybe you could read chapter 6 as part of your Bible study, okay? Let me ask you a question, and we'll begin tonight with a question. What if your favorite movie star, favorite athlete, favorite entertainer, whatever it might be, what if they announced that this Sunday they are going to be here at the Augusta Road Church of Christ? Now, this is a special person in your life as far as, you know, popularity, and somebody we'll probably never meet. How attentive and how awestruck would I be when they came in? And I would probably be here early. You'd have to fight the crowd to get in. And I wouldn't miss a beat on the things that they said. Would everybody probably agree to that? I mean, that would be a special thing for us, you know, for a lot of people. Maybe not everybody, but for a lot of people, that special person that they look up to or whatever. The reason I ask that question is in chapter 5 of the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're just going to deal with one verse in chapter 5, and then we're going to jump down to verses 8 and verse 9 after we deal with verse number 1, because I think it's that important, okay? Solomon says in verse number 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he says, "Walk prudently." Anybody got a different version than New King James? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Anybody else got a different one? Okay. Anybody else? All right. They're all kind of basically the same thing, but walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. Okay. Now, what would you think that he would mean when he says draw near or walk prudently when you go to the house of God? What do you think he's talking about here? What would the house of God be in the Old Testament? Okay. What would be involved in the house of God? Worship. Okay. So, Solomon says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. Somebody turn to the book of Exodus. Let's all turn to it. And I want to read this because this is kind of set the tone for what we're going to talk about. Exodus chapter 19. And we're going to read verses 10 through 13. And somebody give me an idea of what Moses is describing in chapter 19. Somebody tell me what's going on in chapter 19. What are they doing and what are they fixing to do? Okay, they were in the wilderness of Sinai and they were up close to the mount where what was going to be given? The Ten Commandments. Okay, so God gave Moses instructions to the children of Israel, and before they were to meet him, God gave some specific instructions for the children of Israel. In verse number 10 of Exodus chapter 19, let's read together. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow." How many days is that? That's 2 days. Okay, 2 days of consecration. "And let them wash their clothes And let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Verse 12, you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain nor touch its base. Whosoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Verse 13, not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near to the mountain. So God in this particular verse is telling Moses to tell the children of Israel to prepare themselves for what? For the presence of God. Okay? 2 days they were to sanctify themselves. They were to wash their clothes. They were to prepare themselves 2 days for worship. All right? Then on the third day, God was to come to them. And they were not to touch the mountain, not to come near it, because they would, what would happen? They would die. All right? They would be shot through. Which covenant are we under today? We know we're under the new law. Which is a better covenant? The old or the new? Just a little bit or a whole lot? Better promises, better sacrifice, which was Jesus himself. So when you're looking at a comparison between the old law and the law of Christ, or the law that we're under today, the new law of Christ is far greater than the law of Moses. In this particular instance, God is showing them under the old law how important it was when they came before him. It's very important. Is it not so much more important when we come before God in our worship? In the New Testament, in the New Covenant? Okay. What do we know according to Scripture, according to Jesus? What do we consider, according to God's Word, acceptable worship? Where's the passage? Anybody know? John 4. What does it say, Mac? What does it say? God is a spirit. Okay. Those that worship him, there's two avenues of worship. What are they? Spirit and truth. What does spirit mean? Okay. The right frame of mind. Okay, my mind must be focused. But what else could the right spirit mean? The right heart. All right. What if my spirit is wrong towards someone else? What must I do? What does Matthew 5 say? All right. Before we offer that gift, Jesus says, and a lot of times we may not think this is important, but Jesus says in Matthew 5, before you come to me and you worship me, he says you better make sure that things are good as possible with those that, you know, that you're worshiping with. So not only is it the right attitude, the right frame of mind, but it's the right spirit, the right humility, the right attitude, okay? That's what worship is. What is worshiping in truth? Okay. By what God tells us we are to do when we do worship him. Is there a pattern for worship? Yes, there is a pattern for worship. All right, we'll get into that here in just a minute. So, somebody turn to Matthew 15, 8 through 9. What does Jesus say? These people draw... Okay, somebody read that. But Brother Sam, you're exactly right. You're exactly right, Brother Sam. Somebody read it, whoever gets it. Okay, there's different types of worship. Dustin's preached on it before. There's will worship, there's vain worship. There's different types of worship. There's worshiping in spirit and in truth. But we know from this scripture that there is such a thing as vain worship. Okay, in vain do they worship me. How is their worship vain? Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, right? Okay, follow me because I'm getting to a point, all right? I'm setting y'all up. What is unscriptural worship? Give me some ways worship can be unscriptural. Instrumental music? What else? Okay. What does the religious world, what do they do that we would consider, according to Scripture, unscriptural worship? Okay, false teaching. What else? What else do they do? All right, not partaking of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, mechanical instrument of music. What else? Women preachers. What else? Okay. Infant baptism. Okay. How about choirs, choruses, you know, all these kind of things. How about praise teams? How about sprinkling, jumping pews, swinging them chandeliers? How about all this kind of stuff? You know, I never understood, and I'm not making fun of it, man. I never understood what the deal is about closing your eyes and waving your hands. I never did figure that out. I guess there's a reason they do that. But how about clapping? Now, there are some of these things where? In the church. Some of those things go on in the church. But just because it's in the church doesn't make it scriptural, right? Okay. As long as it's according, you know, just because you got the name Church of Christ doesn't mean you're worshiping scripturally. And we all know the stories about that. All right. What would be, and this is going to be a little more difficult, what would make my worship here at the Augusta Road Church of Christ, not saying not scriptural, but unworthy. What can I do in my worship this coming Lord's Day that will make my worship unacceptable to God? What can I do? Let's forget about the denominational world. Let's look at our own selves. What can we do? What do we do sometimes that makes our worship irreverent or not acceptable? Okay, all right. Okay, that's one. Specifics. Chuck?
Without thinking about what we're doing.
Okay, all right. Anybody else? Not giving as we've been prospered, okay? Mind's not focused.
Looking at our phone versus listening to it.
Okay. That's where I'm going with this. Anybody else?
Not singing.
Okay. Anybody else?
You mentioned if you had aught against your brother.
Right.
If two or people are arguing and sitting on each side of the pew, I'm not sure they're worshiping.
No. Yeah, exactly. What if I don't like Buddy? I just don't like him. Why don't you like Buddy? Well, I do love him, but why don't I like Buddy? I just don't like it. Maybe me and Buddy just had an argument, okay? And Buddy's too proud to come to me, and I'm too proud to go to him, and he's sitting right there, and I'm sitting where Mac is, and we just don't look at one another. What should we might as well do? Might as well go home. Because your worship that day isn't acceptable. Now, that's not Wesley Crisp. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Okay, Matthew chapter 5. So that's true as well. Anybody else? I got a few of them. Okay, not listening to the lessons. How about this? How about sleeping? How about sleeping during worship? Okay, kind of goes along with what Tony's talking about, but we're going to hit him a little. How about sleeping in worship? How about talking to your neighbor? And that, again, goes along with what Tony's talking about. How about, like Michael said, playing with my phone? And I'm not against, trust me, I'm not technical savvy, but I like my book. I like to open a book. That way, if I look across the aisle, and let's say I see Ashley, she's on the same pew, and I see her on the phone. Well, is she checking Facebook or is she on her Bible? Well, that's not for me to judge, all right? I shouldn't judge that. But it sure does, you know, it, and that's just opinion. That's just my opinion, okay? The phone can be an issue. How about passing notes, you know, down the aisle or whatever it might be? How about this? How about playing with the babies? Can I, don't you mothers get upset yet, but how about playing with the babies? Bounce them up and, oh, you look good today. Oh, you know, mama sure did dress you up pretty today. I hope everybody, is that vain worship? Your mind's not focused? Yeah. Now that brings me to this point, okay? And I look at you folks who have children, okay? And I've talked to some folks here. I talked to Sister Nathan, Brother Nathan and Sister Stephanie. And you folks who have children understand this, because we had children, and Michael's had children, Max had children, Chuck's had children, and are all grown. But sometimes, especially for the wife, it seems like that I'd been better off staying at home. You ever felt that way, Abby? Yeah. Is that true? Why is that not true? What's that? You're teaching them how to worship. Now, you may not think you're getting through, but you're getting through, okay? And, you know, I think that there's times when children need different types of, you know, little children, 2 and 3 year old, are different than an 8 and 9 year old child. Would you agree? An 8 and 9 year old child doesn't need Cheetos and Cheerios to entertain him during worship. What does the 8 or 9 year old need to do? Sit up and be still and listen. They're old enough. Well, I think everybody would agree to that. But, you know, please, young people with children, understand. You're doing a wonderful job by training your children. It doesn't matter if you get up 10 times during the service and you're not, you know, because those of us who've been there understand, you know, that's part of training. Now, what we could do, if the elders would agree to this, what we can do is we can take all the children from age 8 and down, and we can take them to the small auditorium and we can have children's worship. Anybody in favor of that? Mike? Anybody in favor? No. That's just a handicap. That's an excuse not to be able to take care of your children. Worship involves family. It involves teaching. It involves training, okay? Yeah. Right. Right. Yes. And you're going to have to take them out. They're going to do whatever babies do. You know, they're going to do the things that babies do. So you have to take them out. But it can be a point to where and I don't mean this in an accusatory way, pinch the baby so I can take him out. No, that ain't what I'm talking about. That's not what we're talking about. You take the baby out, you do whatever you got to do, and you bring the baby in. Because if you stay out during worship, the whole period of worship, you're defeating the whole purpose, right? So you get the baby settled, and you bring the baby back in. If you have to do it 2 or 3 times, that's part of training, that's part of teaching children how they are to worship. It works if you're consistent, okay? And I'm preaching to you young people. I know y'all know what I'm saying, because we're going to put a throne here, and he's going to be sitting on that throne. Now, what would I be doing, thinking, and acting? What would I do? Would my worship, if God was, the Almighty was sitting on that throne behind the pulpit, would my worship be any different then than it was last Sunday? Well, it shouldn't be, but would it? I would say, without probably reservation, that probably the majority of us, if not all of us, would be a whole lot different if he was sitting on his throne. Would you? Would anybody agree? Disagree? I think we'd all be different. That's how serious it's got to be when we're worshiping God. Because is God up there? Not physically, but is He here? He's here. He's among us as God's people. And that's why worship can so often become so ritualistic, so blasé. It can become so, you know, we do it every week and you know, there's nothing to it. It should never be that way because we're here to worship the Almighty God, the creator of this world. Okay? We're here to worship Him. And He deserves every bit of honor and glory and praise that as much as we could give Him. And if I worship the very best I can on Sunday, in spirit and in truth, I'm a great worthy. No. I don't care how great I am, I can worship acceptably. But we fall way short, I think, sometimes when we worship, okay? In the right frame of mind and the right spirit, okay? So the items that we participate in, when we sing, and this is something that we all need to examine, when we sing songs, okay? What do we think about? Why do we sing songs? Why do we sing songs? What? We are to teach. Paul says in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, teach and admonish one another. Now, if Glenn is over here and he's singing like this, I can't hear it. It doesn't matter, folks, whether you sing good or you don't. It doesn't matter if somebody says something to you, boy, you sing terrible. Those brethren or those people need to understand what singing's about. Whether you got a bad voice or you got a good voice, you're not singing to me for my acceptance. You're singing to God to worship Him. But you must sing and teach me, and I in turn teach you. So that's part of our worship. Sing loud. Be glad that we're able to praise God. That's what we do. That's part of our worship. How about our prayers? We follow the one who's leading our prayer. Or we say our prayer. That's part of worship. When we listen to the sermon, what do? Sleep. It's a good time. Somebody come in yesterday. I think it was the campers. Not the campers. The music city. The music people. Making music, yeah. And they had a bedroll back there, like a sleeping bag. And I asked Duskin, I said, would it bother you if I brought that to the auditorium? He said, oh, yeah, that'd bother me. So it's not for sleeping. It's for listening and learning. That's what we all preach for. When we give of our means, you know. We don't give of our means when Sunday morning comes around, oh, I forgot, you know, I reach in my pocket and I just throw something in there. Is that scriptural giving? No, that's not scriptural giving. It's purpose. It's planning how much I give according to how much I make, okay? And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we focus on those things, okay? So it's that important, I think, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1, that we realize how serious our worship is. It's how serious our worship is. As y'all know, I want you to think about this. Adam and I and some of the grandkids will go to a Georgia game. Okay? We'll go to a Georgia game. And we'll sit for 3 hours, 2 hours. And we got padded seats. But we'll sit for 3 hours. And if it's a good game, we are on the edge of our seats for 3 hours. And, you know, when you go watch a movie, and we're on the edge of our seat for, I ain't been to a movie in years, for an hour and a half, however long that lasts. But we come to worship, and when we come to worship, I wish he'd hurry up. I mean, we may not say it, but we might think it. I wish he'd hurry up. That brother leads, he's the longest prayer leader I've ever heard in my life. I don't understand that. We can go out in the secular world and stay for hours at a time, but we're in such a big hurry to leave worship in an hour. to the Creator. Creator. If Dustin goes over, oh, well, you know, we gotta beat the Baptist to the place to eat, you know. But the point is, it's an honor. How many, I'm not going to ask for hands, how many of us really look forward? Sunday is the best day of the week. It's the best day, Sister Dar. It is. The best day of the week. And it's a time we have not only to worship God, but to come together with brothers and sisters in like faith and to worship the Creator of this world. And as been said in sermons before, if you don't like worship, you ain't going to like heaven. If we can't stand an hour of worship, heaven's an eternity of worship. And people make excuses why they don't come. I was talking to somebody one time, and I said, you know, we've been missing you on Sunday night. We'd like to see you. Nope, I don't come on Sunday night. Sunday morning's it. That's all the Bible tells me I got to be here. And my Bible don't say that. My Bible doesn't say that. It's a privilege. Where else would a godly, faithful Christian want to be on Sunday morning? Now, there are times we can't. Sick, work, you know, we can't. There's things beyond our control. But when we can be here, that's where we need to be. Anybody got a thought? I've been doing a lot of talking. Anybody else got a thought before we move on? Anybody? All right. Skip down to verse number 8 and 9, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter, for high officials watch over higher officials, and higher officials are over them. What does that mean? We got somebody in here that knows what that means. Sister T, you know what that means? Do not marvel when the poor are oppressed or when unrighteousness happens. Why? Because there's high people, then there's higher people over the higher people. What does that mean? What does that mean? Because there's levels of authority, okay? Sister T is it okay if I tell you what people, yeah, well, they, yeah. She's a judge, and she makes decisions, okay? If me and Max got problems or whatever, and I know she's a family court judge, but if we got problems, any people's got problems with the family, they don't hash it out. They go to her, and they hash it out. She's the authority. Now, who's over her? Who's over you, Sister T? Okay. Court of Appeals, Supreme Court. Question. Who's over all of them? God. God's over all of them. Now, is there corruption in our system today? If you say no, I think you got blinders on. There's corruption. Is this the best government to live under? Most certainly. Okay, no holds barred. But is there corruption in this society in which we live, in the court system, in the judicial system, rather, or in the other systems? Sure, there's corruption. Okay, would be foolish not to think there was. But we don't need to worry ourselves about things not being done fairly. Yeah, I get a raw deal. They treated me unfair. It really doesn't matter in the law and the final analysis. Does it really matter? If someone mistreats me personally or I get the raw end of the deal, does in the scheme of things, does it really matter? I'm asking. Does it really matter? Why? If I don't get justice here, what? God will take care of it. God will take care of it. You can rest assured that God will take care of it. In Romans chapter 14, verse 12, Paul says, for everyone shall give an account unto God for the things that they've done. All of us will. Okay? So let's not worry, Solomon says, so much about being the wicked prospering or poor oppressed, not getting a fair deal. Solomon says, don't worry about that. Even in our system, we have those who will take care of it, but if they don't, God will. That's what Solomon says. Okay? Thoughts? Verse number 10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. What do you think he means? He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. Okay. Always have enough. We're gonna say Brother Sam. Brother Sam makes $800 a week. Okay? I don't know how much he made, I'm just using that. Brother Sam makes $800 a week. All right. Sam and Sister Rebecca and their family are living fairly comfortable on $800 a week. All right. All of a sudden, Brother Sam realizes, hey, I'm getting a raise. I'm going from 800 to 900. That's $100 a week. That's $5,200 a year. That's a pretty good bit of money. What's going to happen over a period of time from making 800 to 900? What's going to happen? He's going to spend more, and then he's going to be on a higher plane of living, and he's going to get to the point to where, man, I wish I was making 1,000. Is that not true? I've had guys that work with us, man, if you'll pay me this much, I'll never, ever, ever ask for a raise again. Oh, okay, you know, we might could work with that. I'll never ask for a raise. If you give me this much, I will never, ever ask for a raise. The rascal's making more now than he asked for. But he still ain't happy, you know? So Solomon is saying, we never are content with what we've got, you know? My wife, I love her, and we discuss stuff, and somebody told me, said, you better not be on your wife too much. But we got that kind of relationship, you know what I mean? I can talk to her, and she can talk to me, and it don't matter. Anyway, let's buy us a shed. I think y'all know where I'm going with this. Let's buy us a shed so we can clean out that garage. Y'all know where I'm going, don't you? Well, not that we've done that. We buy us a shed, and it ain't but 2 or 3 years, that shed's full, and so is the garage. You see the point? So you're not satisfied with increase. When we get more, we want more, okay? And that's what Solomon says. He who has silver will not be satisfied with that, or gold, okay? And that is so true, okay? That was true 3,000 years ago, and that's true today, okay? We're never content. I'm not saying we aren't. I'm just saying society seems to be never content. We always want more, okay? So Solomon is simply saying, be satisfied with what we got. All right, any thoughts? Yes, sir. True. That's a good point. Let's get everybody hear what he said. Do we ever get to the point, and we're going to deal with this too, because Solomon deals with that also. Do we ever get to the point to where we think we are safe and secure in our knowledge of Scripture? I want to ask you a question because that brings up a point. I heard the other day, a while back, this statement. Now, I want to see if you'd agree with it. Is truth relevant? I mean, is truth relative? You understand what I mean? Is truth relative? You understand what I mean? Let me explain. Yes, truth. The truth, Scripture. Is Scripture relative? Okay, all right. There are, once I make a decision, okay, according to Scripture, and I base all of my facts on Scripture, okay, let's say the subject of baptism, all right, once all the facts are gathered together on baptism, and that's what the Bible says, is that an absolute fact? That's absolute. Is that going to change? That's not going to change. There are some, even among us, who would let us believe that we need to revisit absolutes ever so often. Would you agree with that? Now, I'm not talking about studying it and, you know, solidify. I'm talking about there are some who would say we need to visit it again to see if we were sure that we are teaching what it teaches. Maybe we've missed something. Yes. That's what Paul said, I think, in the book of Hebrews. So I guess what I'm saying is we're almost finished. Let's look at baptism, okay? And this goes with what Andrew was saying. If baptism is absolute, let me ask you this. Do we have to revisit the existence of God ever so often? Do we? No. Because God is, okay? And the reason I say that, once truth is found and truth is truth, you go on. You don't find truth. Once truth is established, you don't need to find it again. You don't need to go visit it. Well, you know, is this truth, you know? Once it's truth, it's truth. Does that make sense? Okay? Because there are some who would have us believe that ever so often we need to make sure that truth is absolute. Once it's truth, it's always truth, okay? So that's why, it goes back to what Andrew said, we need to be diligent in all of our studies, okay? Not just get to the point to where I think, well, I've arrived and I don't need to study no more and, you know, I can back off a little bit. We need to hunger and thirst, Matthew 5, every day to try to do better. We need to, our fervent prayer must be, Lord, help me see me as you see me. Help me study your word that your word can guide my life, okay? Not my will, but as Jesus says, your will be done, okay? That's an issue we have sometimes in the church today. People want to revisit things because once it's visited and it's truth, it's truth. How much time we got? Oh, well, you say 10 minutes? All right. Next week, Lord willing, we'll start on verse 11. I'm going to try to get through as quick as I can, I promise. Thank y'all for your attention and your comments.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.